All right. Guys, I do have a PowerPoint in there for you. You got it. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And part of me is kind of curious to know what might have stuck out from the passage to you this morning. As we looked at Ruth, the story's not over, and we talked about quite a few things, but really drilled down on one main point, and it was this point right here, our big idea: your life is not a matter of figuring out, it's a matter of faith. And so we were talking about Ruth's life, we were talking about how so much in life seems like a rhyme and a riddle that we can't figure out, and we kind of wonder if there's a reason for it all. And the fact is, there is a reason for it all, and we might not know that reason right now. We might not know it for years, but one day we will know it, and we can trust God. So we're calling you to trust God, and you know, when I look at Ruth, I see a couple of ladies, Naomi and Ruth, in extreme circumstances, and both of these ladies came to a point, and probably many points in their lives, where they just had to say, am I going to trust what I think, or am I going to trust God? And then I think Naomi especially came to a point where she was at such a low in chapter 1, verse 5, that she just had to say, I can't even come close to figuring out what has happened. And you remember, her husband moves her from the land of Israel all the way over about southeast, about 50 miles to Moab, which 50 miles doesn't sound like a long way, but in that day, moving to a whole different nation, it was huge. That move. And so then he makes this decision, gets her into that spot, and then he dies. And maybe she was kind of upset at him. I don't know. Maybe she's like, you know, here you move me, and then you up and die on me, and you leave me. And then she's got Mahlon and Chilion, these two sons who were coming on to marriageable age, and she thinks, well, there's my hope. And then they die. But before they die, they break her heart by marrying women of a foreign god, Ruth and Orpah. And so a lot of hurt in Naomi's life. And I think about where we are in our world, but not just in our world, but in the church when it comes to women. Think about this. Not long ago, a lady passed away who was a well-known blogger. And she passed away at the age of 37. Rachel Held Evans is her name. And she was raised in a conservative Christian home, went to a Christian college, and while she was at college, though, she started questioning her faith and started blogging about it, and then she made a huge shift from a conservative background to a very liberal background. She started writing things that were questioning just a whole lot that Scripture says. And in 2012, she wrote a book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, and it during that year, she tried to, she tried on the biblical role of a wife, and she just mocked it and mocked the roles of a husband and a wife. And when she had her first child, here's what she wrote. She said, "We planned to raise him as a Christian despite our persistent doubts about God and struggles with the church." I thought, how do you go from that conservative background to where you are now? And a lot of ladies followed her, and a lot of guys followed her as well. She passed away at 37. She was very open about voting for candidates who had supported and championed abortion. As she was dying, a woman pastor was with her that had written just a bunch of just profane stuff, some of it endorsing pornography, and I was just troubled by that. I was troubled because I'm thinking, here's a lady who has a voice. Can you use it for what is good? But then I read a little more about Elizabeth Elliot. And I have quoted Elizabeth Elliot quite a bit. And I want you to just take a look at the contrast of Rachel Held Evans, who I hope was a genuine believer and just had lost her way. And but I don't know. But listen to the uncertainty of someone like Rachel Held Evans, and listen to the certainty of someone like Elizabeth Elliot. She writes this: "Hear the call of God to be a woman. Obey that call. Turn your energies to service, whether your service is to be to a husband and through him and the family and the home that God gives you to serve the world, or whether you should remain in the providence of God single in order to serve the world without the solace of husband, home, and family, you will know fullness of life, fullness of liberty, and I know whereof I speak, the fullness of joy. I thought, oh, what a refreshing contrast. If you knew anything about Elizabeth Elliot, she was a very, very, very strong woman. And she was a very dominant person. But she was one who understood the roles of a man and the roles of a woman, and she stepped forward into that with certainty. And here she's saying, there's freedom in that. There's life in that. There's joy in that. And I think the world is so skewed, what a husband and what a wife and what a man and a woman, whether single or married, what we are, so to the point where men, we sometimes don't know what we are. And ladies sometimes don't know what they are. We've lost, kind of, it seems, the power that God gives with stepping into that role as a man or a woman. So whether you're a man or a woman, boy or girl, thank God for who you are. Thank God for that. And step forward with confidence and step forward and be what God wants you to be as a male, as a female. Now, I look at the book of Ruth. You say, why do you bring that into this? Well, I look at it because I see part of what she's struggling with in and what Naomi is struggling with here in chapter 1 is the roles of a man and a woman. The role of a man, especially in that day, and I think it's still today, but especially in that day, was provider, protector, security. And she's lost him. Her role was to be the responder, the supporter, and she's lost it. So now she's stepping into the role, and she's doing single motherhood. She's being the dad. She's being the mom in a foreign nation. And remember, she's a refugee in that foreign nation as a refugee from famine. She had a tough life. It was not easy. The reality of life is just amazing in this passage. And yet she trusted God. And that's what I want to encourage you with. You can't figure it all out, right? But you can trust. And God keeps telling us, trust me, trust me. And I think the big question that God is asking us throughout whatever we're facing, whether it's singleness, a job, whatever it is, you make the list. Do you trust me? Can you trust me? Will you trust me? Are you trusting me? And I am just amazed at what happens here in the book of Ruth, because it looks like it's finished for Naomi, and yet it's just the beginning. And so sometimes we have to stop trying to figure things out and trust that God's got it all figured out, and we're going to rest in him. And God is God, and we are not. And it's okay. There are things that we won't understand. So let's take a look at Ruth chapter 1, and I've kind of summarized verses 1 through 5, and if you were here this morning, you know what we talked about. We just talked about how she trusted him through so many things, and her life was going downhill very quickly, went from bad to worse, and can you trust God through those things? Finally, she finds herself there in verse 5, her sons die, and she survived her two sons, and by the way, the wording here throughout, especially in verses 3 and 5, in the original language, it's meant to let you feel the pain she's feeling. It's the idea she was left alone, and she felt it. Don't think for a second that Naomi did not feel what she lost. And also remember, Ruth lost somebody too, right? She lost her husband. I could be wrong, but I kind of think that it was the way Ruth and Orpah are listed here and the way Mahlon and Chilion are listed, I kind of think that it might have been, my opinion, was Ruth and Mahlon were married. Chilion and Orpah were probably married. So that's just an aside. But let's look at verse 6. What does she do? She's at the bottom. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me." Pause there for a second. When she says the dead, they dealt kindly. These two ladies, Ruth and Orpah, dealt kindly with Mahlon and Chilion. They honored the deaths of their husbands. So now verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So what is she telling her daughters-in-law to do? Stay in Moab. You're Moabitesses. This is where you belong. You don't belong up in Israel. You need to get married. You are marriageable age. Don't hang around a woman whose life is over. Let me bear my suffering, but you ladies have a future. Well, they go on to verse 10. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Look at that, verse 13. She's feeling guilt for what's gone on in her life, because it's pouring out on the lives of her daughters-in-law. She's not only feeling like God's against her, but she's saying, Ruth and Orpah are suffering because of me. You know, that's a hard thing to bear, and that's a whole other subject on its own. But what I like about this is it's so raw and it's so real. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Remember, I told you that Moabites had false gods, right? Molech and Chemosh. And Orpah says, I'm going to go back to those. Verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever I go, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. This is a turning point in Ruth's life. Now the way she talks here, I think she's already made this decision to follow God. But the way she's talking here, she's putting it in concrete. She is making a hard, fast decision. I am going to serve God. I'm going to live in a foreign land with the Israelites, and I'm going to die there. And her people, Naomi's people, are going to be mine. She is making a once-for-all decision for life. That's huge. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. She's still calling it home. Isn't it interesting? She's been in Moab a decade, and she's still calling Bethlehem home. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, I want to just show you a few things tonight. That you can trust God in. And then before we're done, I want to just show you one thing that you can do when you feel like life is falling apart or when you're just not sure, just one thing. And I see it actually, what she does in verse 6 is the one thing, and I'm just going to kind of pique your interest there. So, you notice I'm starting with point 2 because point 1 was from this morning. So point 2 is on the back. You can trust God when the times are stacked against you. Now, this is something I didn't bring out this morning, but I want to bring out tonight. When the times are stacked against you, you know, here's something that I think many of us wonder. Is it even possible to live a godly life in our times? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder that about raising kids? Is it even possible to raise godly kids in today's society? Do you ever wonder that? Grandparents, do you ever look at your grandkids and you say, is it even possible that we would raise godly grandkids? Is that possible? And you look at what's going on around us and you say, you know, but I think probably just about every generation has wondered, is it even possible to live a godly life? I look at our singles and sometimes they're saying, is it even possible to be pure? Is it even possible to walk through the business world today and be honest? Is it even possible to stay with your spouse? Is it even possible when the times are stacked against you? Now, this is where I want to draw out the times in which Ruth lived. These were frightening times. Look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled the land. Those are times stacked against godly people. The days of the judges were incredibly terrible. I'll show you in a second. Hard times, they were not safe times for Christians or for people who wanted to follow God. Ruth and Naomi are extremely vulnerable right now in this passage. We don't know for sure, but if you base the timing and the generations that it talks about at the end of the book of Ruth, we think that this account took place probably half to two-thirds, I think, through the time of the judges. And so it's right smack in the darkness of the times of the judges. The reason I think that's important is because I just want you to see how hard it was for Naomi and Ruth to live godly lives. And, you know, 3,000 years ago, this happened 3,000 years ago. This happened 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, just to give you the picture. So Jesus knew about Ruth. Ruth had lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. So you look at that and you start thinking, well, how does this apply to us? Well, the more I strip this stuff away, the cultural underpinnings, people really haven't changed. Haven't changed a whole lot. Our world has not really changed that much. Our needs and our responses are pretty much the same. Now, so verse 1 says the time of the judges. Let me just show you a map here, and I'm not sure how well you can see it, but this is the land of Israel, especially to the left of the Jordan River, although on the right, to the east, there were some Israelites living there as well. But you can see in yellow, Bethlehem. Down on the lower right corner there, you see Gideon and Elon, that little white rectangle. That's roughly where Moab was. And what happened in the days of the judges is you would have just certain local judges that would come up and rise up, and they would lead the nation militarily, and they would defend the nation, and they would throw off foreign oppressors. Now, you can see up there, you've got in blue and red different judges. The ones in red are the major judges who ruled for a long time and who really brought about huge deliverance. The ones in blue brought minor deliverances. But here's what would happen. Israel was caught in this cycle. And by the way, judges were not these guys in black robes and who had the gavel. Judges in the days of judges were military rulers. They were champions militarily. And they would raise an army up and they'd fight off foreign oppressors. But the problem is, during those days, there was no national unity. I mean, what you're seeing on that map, it was almost like every time you went from one city to another or one tribe to another, it was almost like going to a different nation. And probably the best way to describe it is that in each of these locations throughout Israel, it was almost like warlords would come and they would rise up, and they would kind of be the controlling factor in that area. And oftentimes they were turning away from God. And so when you think of the days when the judges rule, the author of Ruth is trying to kind of give you a red flag, saying these were tough days. The mood and the spirit of the times were totally after idolatry. The sense is that you walk into this place, it's spiritual darkness, it's wickedness, it's corruption, it's might makes right. If you lived in an area where the warlord was a good guy, you were fine. But if he was not, look out. There was not a whole lot of national unity. Now, so when you look at this, in the days when the judges ruled, that's what verse 1 says, it's kind of code, okay? Code for number 1, or point A, no moral leadership. There was no moral leadership. The morals of Israel during the days of the judges, morality was in a free fall. You know, free falls are fun. If you go to the amusement park and you fall, or you're wearing a parachute and you jump out of an airplane, I'd like to do that someday. It sounds like it'd be pretty exciting. I wouldn't want to do it without a parachute, right? Free falls are great unless you have to hit the ground. And Israel constantly throughout the book of Judges is in a free fall. And then what happens is it got into these cycles, seven cycles in the book of Israel. Here's what would happen, and it just with incredible monotony. What would happen is God would show his grace to the nation. He would give them rain. He would give them security. He would give them a judge, and they'd be delivered from the oppressors, and everything was great, and they loved God, and they just thought this was wonderful. But then guess what would happen? The judge would die. As soon as the judge would die, things started to go down morally. People would stop seeking God. They'd start seeking false gods, and they would turn their back on God. They would start marrying women and men from other nations, and they just turned to idolatry. Okay? Then the next thing that would happen is that they would God would bring oppressors. God might bring a famine. I kind of think that the famine in verse 1 is a time of judgment. Very likely Ruth and Naomi lived in a time of judgment on Israel. So here they are, and they're turning away from God. God was good to them. The judge goes off the scene, and what happens? They just turn their backs on God, and then God brings in foreign oppressors. Other nations, might be the Ammonites, Amalekites. God brings them in, and he drives the nation down to their knees, and maybe for 20 years or more, they'd be serving these foreign oppressors. And so they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge and be good to them, and that judge would throw off the foreign oppressors, and they would think this is great, and they would serve God for a while. Then the judge would die, and then it just started the cycle all the way over again. And this cycled about 7 times in the book of Judges. Judges covers a period of about 450 years, okay? This happened time and time again, and the nation is just, it's in moral free fall. There's no moral leadership. The moral structures of the nation were in just major fail mode. Now, who was supposed to bring morality in the time of the judges? Well, the priests, the Levites. These groups of people, they were supposed to teach God's word. They were supposed to hold people accountable. But do you know what the priests were doing? Remember Eli's sons, just one example. When someone brought an offering to the tabernacle, the priests, who are supposed to be the moral leadership, when someone brought an offering, the priests would say, you know, we want the best cut of meat for us. We don't want it to be boiled. We want to grill it. That's really what they wanted. I'd rather have grilled steak than boiled steak, wouldn't you? And so they said, you give us what we want. And if somebody said, no, we don't want to give it to you, they said, you better give it to us or we're going to take it by force. They were violent priests. And God is saying, you're not doing this the way I told you to. And then these same priests were sleeping with the women who were at the door of the tabernacle. So moral leadership, what was that? They weren't holding people accountable. They weren't training people like they were supposed to in God's expectations for dads and moms and sexual morality and for society. Now, just to show you how dark things had gotten, toward the end of Judges, there's a story. And by the way, some people think that Judges and Ruth really should be together, two parts of the same story. But toward the end of Judges, there's a story that just, it should just blow you away as to what happened. What happened in those days, in this time of no moral leadership, was that in Judges 19, a Levite takes a concubine for himself. Now, were Levites supposed to take concubines? Everybody shake your head. No. Not only were Levites not supposed to take concubines, nobody was supposed to take concubines. But people were doing that all the time. But the fact that it's a Levite in Judges 19, the author of Judges is trying to say, hey, this got bad. And so this Levite takes a concubine, and he kind of marries her. That's kind of what being a concubine was, kind of a wife. And he takes her, and she gets upset with him. She gets frustrated with him. She abandons him, and she goes to her hometown of Bethlehem. Was it during the time of Ruth? I don't know. She goes to her parents' home in Bethlehem, and she becomes a prostitute in the city, is how we read the text. And in the process of that, finally the Levite says, I want my concubine back. So he travels to Bethlehem. He goes to Bethlehem. He gets his concubine. They're staying at her parents' place for a while. And one night, kind of late, well, I should say late in the day, he says, I'm done staying here. I want to take her home. So they're on the road, on the way home. And guess what happens? They find themselves too far away from home. So they're going to have to spend the night somewhere. So they come to the town of Gibeah. This is in Israel, God's people. And he comes into this man's house, and this man gives them what they need for the night, and they're all kind of resting at the night, and they're eating, and all at once they hear this banging on the door, and they look out the window, and a bunch of, and later on in Judges it says, a bunch of the leaders in the town, Gibeah, these are the leaders. They surround the house, and they bang on the door, and they want the host to send out the Levite so that they can have sexual relationship with him. Of course, in those days, a host was supposed to be a host. And he's like, no, take my daughter instead. Can you imagine that? See, what the book of Judges is doing is it's telling us this story, this true account. We should be shocked. Who does that? And so he tries to send his daughter out, but they won't have her. So finally, the Levite shoves his concubine out the door. And they abuse her all night. Says about daybreak, she comes back. I don't know if they took her to another place, but she makes her way back to the house, and she collapses on the threshold. She can't get into the house, and she dies right there. Now, the Levite's been sleeping. He gets up. It's time to go. He opens the door. Oh, there she is. And the text reads, he says, get up, let's go. And so she can't get up because she's dead. He gets mad. He puts her body on an animal, takes her home, and he cuts her body up, and he sends the parts throughout Israel. And he's trying to stir up the conscience of the nation. This guy has no moral conscience, but he's trying to stir up the conscience of the nation. And so when these different tribes and these warlords get these body parts of this concubine, they get mad. Finally, moral outrage. And they pull together a huge army, and they go against Gibeah, and they make things right, and the rest of the story you'll have to read in the book of Judges. But the point is this. When Ruth says, this came to pass in the days of the judges, what he's trying to get us to think is, remember what happened in Bethlehem? And there are other stories too. The interesting thing that I find in Judges is it never names the Levite. It never puts a name to the concubine. It never puts a name to the wicked men. You know what he's trying to do? I think what he's trying to say is, this can happen anywhere. This is just a random Levite, a random concubine. Watch out, this can happen anywhere. Now, do we see any of those types of news items in America? Yeah, we do. I'm shocked sometimes by what we hear. Moral leadership, where is it? The priests have fallen down on the job. And here we are as Christians. We're trying to live in a way that pleases God. Naomi is trying to live in a way that pleases God. And is it even possible when the times are stacked against you with no moral leadership? Here's something else about the time of the judges. Everyone does whatever they feel is right for themselves. Remember, I said the time of the judges is code for this. No moral leadership. Everyone does whatever they feel is right for themselves. When you think of the times of judges, you need to think of these two things at least, and three more that are coming. Everyone does whatever they feel is right for themselves. Do we ever see that in our nation? What's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you. Who cares if it contradicts each other? It really doesn't, because you do what's right for you, and you do what's right, and I'll do what's right for me. That does not work. That doesn't work at all. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. That's what it is. Anarchy is a wicked thing. But we have anarchy in many pockets in our nation. If I feel like doing something, I do it. No one has a right to stop me. No one has a right to question me. No right or wrong. No one size fits all morality. Your truth is your truth. And so that's how things like what happened with the Levite and the concubine take place. That's why we have school shootings. That's why we have abortion on demand, building and building and building. And you know what God says? God says, you know, this is murder. But he also says, for anyone who has gotten involved in that, there's forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. Isn't that good? That's a wonderful thing. So can you trust God during times like this? I think Ruth and Naomi are in these very difficult times. It's also code for God is out, gods are in. When it says, in the days of the judges, God is out, gods are in. Idolatry. Now, I realize that we don't necessarily bow down to stone images. We don't bow down to kind of the gods of old, but we do bow down to gods, don't we? We have false gods all around us. And all of this put together leads to chaos. Society comes unraveled. The family is broken down. The church is broken down. The government lost its moral compass. Husbands and wives, moms and dads running from their God-given duties. We don't even know. Let me just say this to the ladies here. Our nation needs you. We need you to step up. We need you to be the lady that God has made you to be. We need that desperately. And here you are in Judges, and you have these men who are in charge, and they are just following whatever. And yet, a shining light in the middle of it, Ruth and Naomi probably thought their lives meant nothing. By the end of Ruth, you're going to find out that they were the hope for the nation. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that husbands and dads, we've got to step up and be the leaders. I also want you to know the power of a woman who understands the role of women. You can't calculate how great it is. And so, you can trust God when the times are stacked against you. Because God's going to do something great, but the times were stacked against Ruth and Naomi. Thirdly, you can trust God when your future is bleak. Naomi's future is just totally hopeless from a human standpoint. Now, here's where I just want to give you the one thing. I've been saying it all day. I want to just give you the one thing. So, this is worth a lot of money. And it's not my idea. It's from Elizabeth Elliot. You remember what happened in her life? She and her husband went to Ecuador. They're missionaries, and they're working with a group of people. And then while they're working with this group of people, they're doing like a school and language training and all kinds of stuff with this school out there in the jungle. But then on the side, they're trying to reach this group of Alka Indians. Remember that? And so Jim Elliot goes out, and he gets killed. And so here you have this young lady. She's a young bride. I think they'd been married about a year. Isn't that right? About a year, I think. And she writes about that in this book I've been reading called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And she says, here I am in the midst of all this. She said, I didn't know what to do. I was heartbroken. I was in tragic loss. And she said, here's what I decided that I was going to do, and here's the one thing. Just do the next thing. I mean, I read it right there in verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Her husband's gone, her sons are gone, she's in a foreign land. Now what? What's the next thing? Can she solve it all? She can't solve anything. Verse 6, she did the next thing. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country from the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That's all she can do. That's it. No choice. Sometimes we have too many choices. Elizabeth Elliot said, you know, by just doing that, she says, that has gotten me through more agonies than you could imagine. Just do the next thing. If it's get up in the morning and go to work, get up in the morning. If it's feed the kids, just feed the kids. And Elizabeth was saying that when she was in Ecuador, she decided, some of the other ladies left the mission field. She says, what's the next thing for me? Go to language class and teach these kids how to read. Do the laundry. Feed the baby. Eat a meal. Just do the next thing. Sometimes we look way too far ahead. And can you trust God when your future is bleak? Yes, you can. And trusting God means that you simply respond and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and the next thing for me is this. Just do the next thing when it's all falling apart. Another thing. You can trust God when your future is bleak. Just do the next thing. Well, use what you do have. Trust him for what you don't have. What did Naomi really have? You know what she had? She had land in Israel, right? To be an Israelite man, Elimelech, he had land. Naomi's like, what do I have? I have a home in Bethlehem. I have some land. I don't know if it's going to produce any food. I'm a woman. I'm not necessarily someone that society is going to look at there and allow me to actually raise these crops, but I'm going to do the next thing, and I'm going to let God sort the rest out, and what I do have is this land. I do have two legs to walk, and I'm going to walk back to Israel. That seems like very little, and yet it's extremely powerful. God wants us to do our part, and our part is to obey and to trust him. So here's the thing. What I really look at in this passage, too, that amazes me is Ruth, a Moabite woman who should have never been married by Mahlon, Naomi's son. And even in the midst of Naomi's devastation, God is planting the seeds of her deliverance. Now think about that for your life. You're in the middle of some downturn, maybe something that's going bad. God is, can you trust him that he's even in the bottom, planting now the seeds of your deliverance? To think that God would use this woman who should have never been married to Naomi's son to be the deliverance of Naomi. That is significant. God has many ways of working. Do you trust him? Do you believe that you can trust him? So I want to conclude with this. Don't try to figure it all out. Have faith. Trust God when the times are stacked against you. Don't look back at decisions you've made in the past and regret them. I told you this morning, that's the devil's playground. Tonight, just use what you have. Do the next thing. Trust him. Follow. So what are your fears? If you feel like your life is falling apart, feel like the future is bleak, you trust God. Now, I want to close with this one quote by William Gurnall. He wrote The Christian in Complete Armor. Some of you may have, you may know who he is. I've quoted him before. He wrote back in the 1600s. Listen to what he said about our fears of the future. You fear the future the way Naomi probably did. He said, Satan is a troubler of our souls. He will test you as to your fear of the future. When you wonder, what will become of me if God would allow this trial or allow this tribulation into my money, into my life? What if everything's torn away from me and I have no money? Satan is putting a snare in front of you. He's seeking by the fear of the future to trouble you and get you to neglect your present duty, to keep you from doing the next thing. And then, so that you will be unprepared for your future trials when they do come. If a person has a great amount of business to do the next day, he needs to put it out of his mind the night before to get the rest he needs to be prepared for the next day. The less rest the soul has in God now, the less strength it will find to bear trials when they come. Isn't that what Satan is trying to do? Get you to fear the future, get you to be troubled, so that you don't do today what you need to do to prepare for tomorrow. Just do the next thing. Use what you do have entrust God for what you don't have. The last part of William Gurnall's statement is this: comfort yourself with this. Though you don't see God in the way, yet you will find him in the end. God's always there. You can trust him. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does. Right now, he's planting the seeds of deliverance for you, even in this moment when it looks so bleak. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the book of Ruth will have given great comfort to each person here tonight who might be troubled and fearful, might be worried. Father, I pray that those fears of the future would not keep us from doing right now what we need to do. Father, help us to trust you that no matter what, you have control, and that, Lord, you truly are trustworthy. And we thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great week of trusting the Lord. And if you haven't talked to your moms yet and you're able to, give them a call, give them a text, tell them you love them. Thank you.